Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53, and I'll read just one phrase in the middle of verse 12. Where Isaiah says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And that phrase will be the subject of our sermon tonight, and we will be coming back to this passage, but we want to turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. There was a very stark contrast between the entrance of Jesus into the world and his departure out of it through death, especially in terms of those who were with him on each occasion. At his birth, there were some God-fearing shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came to them and announced the good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then a multitude of the heavenly host appeared and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And when the angels had gone back into heaven, the shepherds went straight to Bethlehem, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. At the birth of Christ, there were the Magi who came from the east. And they found the child with his mother Mary, and they brought treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so at the birth of Christ, there was this atmosphere of joy and this presence of those who came and they worshiped and they loved the Lord Jesus. But there was no such thing at his death. There was those about him who abused him in the cruelest ways. The Roman soldiers, they mocked him and spat upon him. They beat him, scourged him, and finally crucified him. And as he was hanging upon the cross, the angry crowd sneered at him, railed at him with their taunts. "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the scribes and the priests, they mocked him as well. And so there was this stark contrast between his entrance into the world at his birth and his departure out of the world through death, especially in regard to those who were with him on each occasion. But this contrast becomes even more clear and evident when we look at those who were his closest companions at his crucifixion. And Luke tells us of them here in chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, "And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." Jesus was placed between these criminals. Mark calls them malefactors, evildoers. The death of a crucifixion was the most shameful death that a man could experience. It was practiced by the Romans, who ruled over the Jewish nation at the time of Jesus, and crucifixion was reserved for slaves, for the very worst of criminals, for those who had committed notorious crimes, abandoned outlaws. They were the ones who were put to death by crucifixion. And these were the final and closest companions of Jesus Christ in his death, as he was placed side by side among criminals, and he was crucified with them, with one on the right and the other on the left. It was the last injustice and the final indignity, the last public injury, to place him among the most vile of criminals, as if to say that he was no more than one of them, and that he should take his place among them. It was the common practice in those days to place a placard listing the crimes of the one who had been condemned to crucifixion. Pilate, the Roman governor, he did this when he placed that sign over the cross of Jesus, over his head, that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Pilate did it deliberately to mock the Jews, to cast insult and sarcasm upon the Jews, as if to say to the Jewish people, "Here is your king, and see what kind of king you deserve, a king who has been beaten and is bleeding, a king who is hanging upon a cross. And your king is no better than the worst of criminals, and he has taken his place among them." Pilate gave Jesus over to the will of the Jews to be crucified. And verse 32 tells us that two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. All of them carried their crosses together, Jesus with the two criminals, and they went outside the city to the place of crucifixion. Verse 33 tells us that they came to the place called the Skull, and there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Pilate did not know that Jesus was truly a king, the king of God's people, the king of the nation, the kingdom of God. And Jesus was now receiving that last insult that men could place upon him. Now he was a king who had taken his place among criminals. And we see that in everything that took place in the cross of Christ, nothing came by surprise, because Jesus knew that all things were predicted, all things which had been predicted by his heavenly Father in the Old Testament scriptures were now coming to pass. And Jesus spoke of this at the Last Supper. We turn back to chapter 22 and beginning at verse 14. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 14, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. Verse 14, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will drink of the fruit of the vine, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" And Jesus here, he knew that he was about to be put to death. His blood was to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He says there in verse 22 that it has, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. He means determined in the counsel and the eternal will of God and God's plan of salvation. And then as he continues in the Last Supper on this night, we read down in verse 37. And Jesus says here in verse 37, he says, "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And when Jesus was led away to be put to death with the two criminals, and as he hung upon the cross with them, his last companions in his life, one on his right and the other on his left, were criminals. And Jesus knew that it was to be this way. The prophet Isaiah had said that he was to be numbered with transgressors. So as we consider this passage tonight, this verse, this phrase from the book of Isaiah, the first thing we want to say this evening is we want to see the high honor which Jesus placed upon the scriptures. We see in the beginning of verse 37, he said, "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me." This is the way Jesus saw all of his life from beginning to end. So many of the events and details of his life, they had been written in the Old Testament prophets, and everything that was written concerning him had to be fulfilled in him. This is what we see so often in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew opens his Gospel and he tells us that he was to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. Then he was to be taken away into Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. And then Herod killed all the male children 2 years and younger in the region of Bethlehem. And after Herod's death, Jesus returned and lived in the city of Nazareth that he might be called a Nazarene. And then he began his ministry, and John the Baptist was his forerunner, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And Matthew tells us that all of these things took place so that that which was written through the prophets might be fulfilled in Jesus. And so it is in all the gospel records that we read this time and time again. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. The prophets had predicted many things concerning the coming of Jesus. And from his earliest days as a young boy, Jesus would read the Old Testament scriptures. And as he came more and more to what we might call his messianic consciousness, he began to see that the scriptures of the Old Testament were to be fulfilled in him. And it was an emphasis of his ministry, a constant note that he struck over and over again. There was nothing predicted by the Old Testament prophets that would ever fail, and not a jot or tittle of what they had spoken would remain unfulfilled. His first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And he said, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest stroke or letter shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." When John the Baptist was in prison, John sent some of his disciples to Jesus asking if he was the expected one or whether they should look for someone else. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." And then he quoted from the book of Isaiah, that the blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What Jesus was saying is, go and tell John that all the things that are written in the prophets are being fulfilled in me. In John chapter 10, Jesus was in a controversy with the Jews, and he quoted from the book of Psalms, and he said, "The scripture cannot be broken." And that was the view of Jesus of the Word of God, that there was nothing in the Holy Scriptures that could ever be broken, and it was impossible that any Word of God should ever fail. When he came near to his death, he would often speak to his disciples concerning the fulfillment of the Scriptures. We can turn back several pages to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and they are now headed toward Jerusalem. For the last time, verse 31, we read this. "And he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man must be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" This is what Jesus taught them. All things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man must be accomplished. And then when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew tells us of how Peter struck and cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword must perish by the sword." And he said, "Do you not think that I could not appeal to my Father, and that he will at once send to my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" John tells us, as Jesus hung upon the cross, John tells us that Jesus, knowing all things that had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." So the scripture was always being fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. If we turn over to Luke chapter 24 for just a moment. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, after his resurrection. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day.'" So Jesus placed the highest honor upon the authority of the scriptures, and he viewed his entire life, birth, death, resurrection, all of it guided according to the scriptures. There was one thing that was absolutely certain, that the power of God would carry out, and it was the fulfillment of all the things written in the Old Testament scriptures. And so this is what he says to his disciples back in chapter 22. Back in chapter 22 and verse 37. This is what he's saying in the beginning of verse 37. He is telling them of the certainty of the fulfillment of everything in the scriptures. I tell you that this which is written of me must be fulfilled. This which is written must be fulfilled in me. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 12. "And he was numbered with transgressors." That must be fulfilled in him as well. And then he says at the end of the verse, "For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And what he is really saying at the end of the verse is not just a repetition of what he said in the beginning, but he is saying at the end that this is what is now taking place with me. This is now what is coming to pass as I go to the cross. This scripture is coming to its end, and it is being fulfilled and accomplished in me. And though he speaks of his own sufferings, yet he does not speak with sorrow or grief here. But Jesus speaks here with a sense of triumph and victory, that what is written in the scriptures, now it is coming quickly to pass. And all things that are written there will be fulfilled. So as we look directly now at this phrase from Isaiah, that he was numbered with transgressors, several things we want to consider. The first is we want to see the significance of this quotation. The words come from that very well-known passage that we've been studying, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah speaks of the sufferings of Christ so much in that passage, and the significance of Jesus quoting that phrase, that passage from Isaiah 53, is that this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus quotes from Isaiah 53, and not only does he quote it, but he specifically applies it to himself. And in applying that phrase to himself, Jesus is here identifying himself as the suffering servant from chapter 53 of Isaiah. And he is saying that all that the prophet Isaiah said in that chapter is going to come to its fulfillment in me. And he quotes from the middle of verse 12 in that chapter that he was numbered with transgressors. There were no doubt other occasions when Jesus had Isaiah 53 in his mind. When Isaiah says, for example, in verse 3, that he was despised and he was forsaken of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus no doubt had that in mind when he spoke to his disciples, that he would suffer many things and he would be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. The Father had spoken in Isaiah chapter 53 of the substitutionary sufferings of the Messiah. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And he said, my servant will justify the many. He will bear the sins of many. Those kinds of words from Isaiah 53 of the substitutionary atonement of Christ surely were in the mind of Jesus when he said that the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a substitute, as a ransom for many. Many times Isaiah 53 was in the minds of Christ. And we read of his silence before his accusers. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, that's what Jesus was as he went through the false trial and to the cross. He interceded for transgressors in Luke after when he was crucified. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here is the only occasion in the Gospels where he specifically quotes from Isaiah 53, he applies it to himself, and he tells his disciples on this night at the Last Supper that this passage will have its fulfillment in me. He was numbered with transgressors, and that which refers to me must be fulfilled. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 was a much neglected prophecy of Scripture at the time of Jesus' coming into the world, because the Jewish people did not believe that that passage spoke of their Messiah, because they did not believe in a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a glorious king who would sit on an earthly throne and deliver them from Roman rule. And those prophecies of the Messiah that spoke of him as suffering, they rejected, neglected those prophecies. They would rather read the prophecies and believe the prophecies that spoke of him as a great king. And that was the prevailing view of the Jewish people at the time, and the view of the disciples as well at that time. And so here we are at the Last Supper, and even his disciples here, they are looking for a great king to come and deliver Israel. And it is clear Jesus spoke these words and they fell on deaf ears, and even his disciples did not understand what he was saying. We see in the very next verse, after he speaks this, in verse 38, they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." So Jesus speaks that this prophecy from Isaiah will be fulfilled, that he will be numbered with transgressors. His disciples do not even understand what he is speaking of from that passage. And the significance of it is that Jesus here begins to remove their misunderstanding. And he begins for the first time to teach his disciples that that passage from Isaiah is to be fulfilled in him. And later he opens their minds to understand the Old Testament scriptures, that everything written in the prophets, and especially in Isaiah 53, was to have its fulfillment in him. And then we read when the apostles wrote the Gospels that they often saw Isaiah 53 being fulfilled in the life of Christ later. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law, they saw that the words of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 4, were being fulfilled. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he saw Isaiah 53 being fulfilled in the death of Christ, in the suffering of Christ, and he quoted from verse 9, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scripture. He was led to, as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. And Philip began to teach him that all of these things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah 53 lies behind many passages of the apostles in the New Testament scriptures. And Isaiah 53 becomes a major passage being fulfilled in the New Testament. But all of it began here, on this night, when Jesus declared to them that that which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors. The second thing we want to say about this passage from Isaiah is that it shows us the true place of Jesus among men. It shows us the true place of Jesus among men. If we look at these words from Isaiah, they are written in the passive sense, meaning that they speak of something that was done to Jesus and he was passive in it. He was numbered with transgressors. And this was true. Pilate took Jesus and placed him among the criminals to be crucified. But the Hebrew scholars tell us that the words of Isaiah could really be translated in the active sense. And we'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. So in verse 12, where it says that he was numbered with transgressors, the Hebrew scholars tell us that it could be written in the active sense, and it could read that he numbered himself with transgressors. And so it was not something that happened to him, and Jesus was passive, but it was something that he did, and he was active himself. He was the one who placed himself among transgressors. And we know that that must be true, because there was nothing that took place in the death of Christ that was apart from his sovereign control. Jesus said, "No man takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down." This commandment I received from my Father. And Peter said in the book of Acts, Peter said that the cross has taken place by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. And when we consider all of the events of the cross, which were written by the Old Testament prophets, what we are really saying is that everything that took place at the cross, including this, was under God's sovereign control and under the power of Christ. And it was predicted because it was according to their plan. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written in the Old Testament scriptures. And so it was Jesus who inspired these words, and he was the one who ultimately placed himself among the transgressors. He numbered himself among transgressors. When Jesus took his place among the company of criminals, he knew that he was exactly where he was meant to be. Pilate meant it as a great insult. Jesus took it as a great honor. It was no offense to him. He had come into the world to seek and to save sinners. He had always been the friend of sinners. He had never been ashamed to be among sinners. And he had always been their companion throughout his life. And he would have it no other way in his death. And as our Lord was being led away with the criminals as they carried their crosses, they came to the place called the skull, and each of them were nailed upon their crosses and lifted up to hang and die that shameful death. And Jesus there was among his closest companions in his last hour, the worst of men, sinful men, but he was exactly where he wanted to be. He had come to be numbered among transgressors and to take his place among sinners. It was a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. Men and women are often very concerned about the company they keep. People often want to be seen in the right crowd. They want to be found associating with a certain kind of people, whoever they might be. And it was the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was concerned that he would be seen among whom he would be seen, and he desired to be found among the company of his choice. And this was the company of his choice when he came to the cross, the company of the worst of sinners, criminals, and he numbered himself with transgressors. His final companions in his last hours that he chose for himself at the cross gives us one last assurance that he truly is the Savior of sinners. And he proved it on that very day by taking one of them to heaven. The penitent thief cried out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So here in this phrase, he was numbered, he numbered himself with transgressors, we see his true place among men. Another thing we see here is that these words show us the true place of Jesus before God. He was numbered with transgressors. It refers ultimately to the bar of God's justice. Because this is what the cross really was. The death of Christ upon the cross should not be viewed just from the human perspective between men, but it should always be viewed in terms of its vertical and its perspective, divine perspective, in its relationship with God. And what had taken place, what was taking place at the cross, was when Jesus was being numbered with transgressors, he was placing himself in our place as sinners and taking our place as transgressors of God's law before the bar of his justice on our behalf. Isaiah spoke these words here. These are words of substitution, substitutionary sacrifice. He was numbered with transgressors. He stood in our place to take the penalty that we deserved for our sin. He was numbered with transgressors, not just before men, but before God. As our substitute, the wrath of God against our transgressions fell upon him. This is the theme throughout this chapter of the book of Isaiah. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And this is how it all came about. He was numbered with the transgressors. Another thing we can say concerning this tonight is that these words prove Jesus is the Savior. Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before the coming of Christ into the world, that he would be numbered. He was numbered with transgressors. So Isaiah does not speak here in just general terms of the sufferings of Christ, but he speaks here of this specific detail, a detail which no man could ever have arranged for himself, but one which could only come about by the providence of God, that he was numbered with transgressors and took his place between criminals in his death. What impostor would ever subject himself to such shame and indignities as are described here? The fulfillment of this prophecy in such detail more than 700 years before Christ is a confirmation that he truly is the Savior of sinners. A most remarkable scripture fulfilled here. The scripture cannot be broken. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus sat with his disciples on the last night, and he quoted from this passage and said, he was numbered with transgressors, and he said, it must be fulfilled in me. When the Jews and Pilate placed Jesus between those criminals, they were seeking to bring shame upon him. Little did they know that they were fulfilling this detail of the scripture from Isaiah 700 years before. And little did they know that they were giving proof, the greatest proof that he was the Savior promised by God. And then the last thing we say tonight concerning these words is that they show us where Jesus received his hope and joy under the sufferings of the cross. Luke chapter 12 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. And as Jesus hung upon that cross and endured his sufferings, it must have given him great joy to realize that everything Isaiah had predicted was now coming to its fulfillment. He was numbered with transgressors, and everything else that Isaiah had said in this fourth servant song, all of it was coming to its fulfillment in him. That he would be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, that he would see his offspring and he would prolong his days, all that Isaiah said was to be fulfilled. And it must have given him joy and great hope, and it enabled him to endure the cross. He knew that this passage was coming to its fulfillment, that he was being numbered with the transgressors. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, thank you for your blessed promises of the great Savior. Thank you for all that was predicted concerning him in the Old Testament. Thank you that all these things have been fulfilled in him. And bless your word to us, we pray, and give to us increased faith and trust in him. Take away all of our sins and cleanse us, we pray, and help us tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we might rejoice that all that has been said about Jesus is fulfilled, and that there is a fountain that is opened for our sin and our iniquities. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. Have mercy upon us and bless as we partake of the elements, and give us faith and eyes to see your glorious work for us. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.